I know all of us probably have a favorite part of what we refer to as the Christmas story. Certainly we enjoy all of the elements of it, but there's usually one part in particular that we like the most. And for me, it has always been the aspect of the shepherds, the fact that they were outdoors people, and I love the outdoors. A lifestyle that, though it was obviously very hard and difficult, was one that was very, very simple, and a lifestyle that was obviously away from man's manufactured artificiality of his society and culture. They've always spoken to me, and especially that incredible encounter that they had with the angel, the representative of God that evening, and the message that came out of that. And it's that message that I want us to look at this morning. Through these past several weeks, we've been looking through these passages that obviously are probably very familiar to us, but what we've been homing in on is the specific message of God that was given to those individuals. Usually when you look at those individuals, you look at the change in their life, what they were like before they had whatever encounter that they had, and the change it made on them. It's a tremendous, wonderful study. We've done that before. But I want us to look, as we've been seeing for the past several weeks, the message that God actually gave the shepherds. And it's the same message that God wants to give us as we're here this morning. This tremendous message, as we open God's Word to that very familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. And as we look at this message, we see the real meaning of Christmas. And so look with me, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 14. As we look at this encounter that the shepherds had with the angel that God sent to them that evening. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared to the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." As we look at this, I know a very familiar passage for us, but I want us to see the message that's here. As our Lord is making it very clear, obviously to these shepherds, but to us as we're here this morning, the true meaning of Christmas. And as we look at this message and we look at the experience they had, look at the tremendous truths that come out of this that we need to understand, not just with our head, but with our heart and in our experience. As we begin to see the true message of Christmas, the first thing that we see is, number one, the fear of God. And that might sound to be somewhat strange in a season where we like to talk about love, joy, and peace, and those things are certainly true. But the reality is you can only understand them, the depth and the wonder of the love and the joy and the peace, if we first see, in fact, the fear of God. You look at what we see in verse 9, as the angel appeared unto them, notice the response. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." Now, I know we've all read this many times, and we've all tried to, you know, in our mind's eye and our imagination, put ourselves in that situation where these shepherds out there, and suddenly this angelic being was in front of them, and, you know, obviously it would have scared them to death. But we sometimes fail to realize the depth of this. Understand that these men, because of the very nature of their work, were considered to be ceremonially unclean, religiously unclean, unable to go into the temple until that had in fact been resolved. But the problem was, because of their occupation, there wasn't the time, the ability in fact to deal with that, so they were almost always in a continual sense of being ceremonially unclean. And so here they are, they realize, you know, there's this awareness about them that they are considered to be ceremonially, religiously unclean, and now an angel of God appears in front of them. And it's not just, you know, the being itself that frightens them, but it's in fact their condition as they're before this representative of God. And they look at this, and yes, the scripture makes it, you know, very poetic, very beautiful. They were terribly frightened. As we would say, they were literally scared to death, because they knew that they were in fact sinners before this messenger from God. And you know, the reality is, when we study the Old Testament law, and the New Testament makes this very plain, the whole purpose of the Old Testament law was in fact to show us the holiness of God, just to give us a glimpse, because that's all it could do, give us a glimpse, but also to make it very unmistakably clear that before this holy, perfect God, we are in fact sinners. And that same fear that they had before a holy God is the same fear that we in fact must have. Because again, the whole purpose of the law was to show us that in our heart, in our nature, and certainly in our conduct, we're in fact sinners before God. You think about how Paul concluded this in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Where he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable unto God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Again, the whole purpose of the law was to give us a glimpse of the holiness of God, the greatness of God, to make it absolutely clear that we're sinners and that there's nothing that we could do to make ourselves right with God. And even, you know, even the law, even a basic bare requirements, if you will, we have flunked, we have failed. We are sinners before a holy God. We stand condemned and convicted before Him. And the result ought to remind us, as we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as we stand before this God, the results of our nature, the results of our actions, made very clear for us, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them." And look at that word very carefully, all. Meaning that every one of us in here is by nature a sinner. We're born with a sin nature. We act upon that sin nature. And yet we are before a holy God. And this fear, terribly frightened as it reads in the New American Standard, scared to death is how we would say it down here, really ought to be the feeling that we have before a holy God. Certainly, before we come to salvation, and if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've not trusted Him for your salvation, you think of this great God that we're before, unlimited, almighty, infinite, pure, holy, spotless, and be very honest about what's in your own heart and what's in your own life. That same fear that they had is the fear that we must have. And even we as believers, yes, as we will see as we go through this message, we have been wonderfully reconciled and adopted into God and eternally loved by Him because of His wonderful grace through His Son. But there also needs to be, and the Bible makes it very clear, that wonderful, deep-rooted respect for God, the fear of God, if you will. It's how it states in the King James. It's an excellent translation. That awesome respect for God. In fact, if you want to look at the root cause of the weakness and the problems in the modern church, it's because, quite frankly, we have forgotten the God that we are before. We have forgotten that we are before the infinite, eternal Creator, ruler, and judge. And while we are adopted as His beloved children, and we are called to adore Him, cry out to Him, "Abba, Father," wonderfully saved by His grace and eternally loved by Him, there should always still be that deep-rooted respect in our heart. In fact, is we've talked about this before, the fear of God, that phrase, is one of those strange phrases and words. And you'll encounter this sometimes, but the fear of God is one of them in particular. that actually means two opposite things at the same time. It means to shrink back because you realize the one that you are before and you have no reason being in front of him. The only thing you can do is run and hide. And yet at the same time, it means to draw near because there's no place you'd rather be than before him. And there ought to be that awesome fear of God. Yes, we know the one that we're before, but we're irresistibly drawn to him. But we think about the Christmas message, this great God, we have to begin with the fear of God, who he is. These shepherds, terribly frightened, as we would say it, scared to death, as they were standing before this angel, this representative of God. As we come, as we think about being before God in this season or any time we're before him publicly or privately, there needs to be that awesome awareness of the God that we are before. The fear of God. But the Christmas message doesn't end with the fear of God. You've got to understand that. There's got to be the foundation of that. But you see, once you see the fear of God and begin to contemplate it, then you can move on to the second element. And that is, in fact, the grace of God. Now, I know we define grace several different ways, all of them good. But you think of grace as God pouring out his goodness on us who have not earned it, do not deserve it, can never ever repay him for it. This great God, who we have no business being before and can't stand before on our own, has in fact done everything to reach out to us. In fact, the wonderful grace of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." In spite of our sinfulness within our heart, and in spite of the sins in which we have committed, this great God who we just talked about a moment ago, who we have no business whatsoever being able to stand before, has loved us with an eternal love, chosen us for himself, and has in fact sent his Son for the sole purpose of living a holy life, which we could never do, dying on the cross for our sins and in our place, and rising again to give us eternal life. And then by his Spirit brings us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You think of the grace of God. That is the Christmas message. Yes, we have to understand the fear is the foundation, but then that sets the stage for looking at the grace of God. And understand it's not just the big picture, so to speak, the big theology picture. Understand how this applies to us individually, every one of us, you individually, me, myself, individually. You think about how we see this in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You think about that, you. You think of, stop and think about it for a moment. God sent his angel for the sole purpose of speaking to these shepherds so they would come and see the child. Remember these shepherds, religiously unclean, ceremonially unclean. They knew they had it, rightfully so, when that angel showed up. And yet God was in fact sending his grace through his Son, but not just in a general sense, but actually sent his angels in fact to speak to them. Now it might not have been as visibly dramatic as that, but child of God, do you realize that's exactly the same miracle that takes place every time someone's in fact born again? You stop and you think about it. Except instead of an angel, it's the Holy Spirit himself. If you know Christ, the only reason is just as surely as that angel appeared to the shepherds, God the Holy Spirit spoke to you. He's the one who convicted you of your sins. Now, you know, he may have done it through a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a VBS teacher or a friend or family member, whatever, and thank, you know, be thankful for whomever it was. I'm not downplaying their part. But it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to you. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted you. It was the Holy Spirit who showed you that you were a sinner in your heart and in your conduct. It was the Holy Spirit who showed you that God, in fact, sent His only begotten Son to live, die, and rise again. And it was the Spirit who, in fact, gave you the ability and the desire to believe in Him. No, it might not have been as visibly obvious as this, but it was no less a miracle. Christmas is about the wonderful grace of God. Yes, He sent a Savior. He sent an angel to proclaim that Savior had been born. And that angel appeared personally to those shepherds. Child of God, just as He has appeared unto you through His Son, convicted you and brought you unto Himself. And by that same token, if you're here this morning, and there's that unsettledness in your heart about your position before God, and there's that unsettled feeling, or maybe even fear, because you know what's in your heart and you know what's in your record. And again, you know the God that you're before. Listen, that's not because of the cleverness of the words or the beauty of the music. God may be using those. We pray He is. But that's God Almighty Himself speaking to you personally to bring you unto Himself. And you think about receiving Christmas gifts this year, could it be that you need to receive the best and first Christmas present of all? That is, in fact, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Christmas is about, yes, it's the fear of God. We've got to understand that as the foundation. It's about the grace of God. But as we also see, it's also, number three, about the glory of God. Look at verses 13 to the very first part of verse 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." You know, as wonderful as our salvation is, or the salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ, and as tremendous, obviously, as much as it has blessed us personally, saved us from hell, adopted us as God's children, given us an eternal home, as wonderful as it is for us. And this is something else we've forgotten in modern church life. It's not primarily about us. It's in fact about God's glory. Salvation is in fact, whether we're talking the big picture or individually, is in fact for His glory. You think about everything that God does is ultimately for His glory. You think about these shepherds, they're out in creation. I love that. And yet all of that was made for the glory of God. You think about what we read in Psalm 8, somewhat of a long cross reference, but you think about how it's made very clear everything on this earth is for God's glory. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, You have established strength because of Your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained. You stop and you think about that. You think about the beautiful nighttime sky. That's nothing but finger work for God. That's the great God that we're before. What is man that You take thought of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You've made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of Your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Talking about the wonderful position we have in God. It's also a messianic psalm talking about our Lord. But look at the purpose. Verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Everything is in fact to be for God's glory. And again, you think about our salvation. This salvation that takes us sinners, causes us to be born again, that deals with that old nature we were talking about, deals with the sin record that we talked about, and makes us forever reconciled unto God. In fact, adopted as His children. You know, we could never praise God, sing songs enough to God to praise Him and thank Him for that. But do you realize ultimately, the ultimate purpose in all of that is in fact to give God glory. You think about what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll apologize. There's one verse that'll be on the screen, but as I reviewed it, I thought there are other verses that we have to look at to set the stage for that one. So I'll read those, and then the 18th verse will be on the screen. But you think about Ephesians, and you can listen or turn there or scroll there, however you look at the scriptures now. Ephesians chapter 1, but listen to verses 5 through 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Think about verse 14, who, talking about the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Drop down now to verse 18, which will be on the screen. And this is when Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, in fact, prays for us. And what is it that Paul prays for them about? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's about the glory of God. Every part of our salvation is in fact for the glory of God. And we read that, and you know, our natural tendency is to read that and we think, well, you know, that's, we like to think of that as being somewhat selfish, if you will, or that, you know, somehow takes away from the beauty of our salvation. But you think of the reality of it. You know, sometimes we look for the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the value of life. Does my life really count for anything? Do you understand that you are first of all created, and then through Jesus Christ, through salvation in Christ, recreated for the purpose of giving glory unto God? You talking about a life that has value? And you talking about a life that has direction and purpose? It's in fact to give glory unto God. I've shared with you before, an individual wrote to Martin Luther right during the height of the Reformation. The individual was somewhat apologetic. He said, you know, I can't do very much to help you. You know, you're trying to, you know, bring, you know, the church back to recognizing that salvation is by faith in God's grace alone. He said, you know, there's really not much I can do to help you. He said, you know, I'm just a shoe cobbler, you know, somebody who made shoes. There's, you know, what can I do to help? And Martin Luther wrote back something we can all apply in every part of our lives. Make shoes to the glory of God. You think about that. You know, whatever it is you do, you know, if you're retired, however you go about your retirement, whatever, is to do it to the glory of God. You know, that changes everything. All of a sudden, nothing is mundane anymore. Because the heart in which we do it suddenly gives it eternal significance. Christmas is about the glory of God. We were created for that purpose. Our salvation gives glory unto Him and brings us back to the place that we live for His glory. It's in fact about the glory of God. But then notice what else. It's also, number four, about the peace of God. You think about what we see as we look at verse 14, latter part of the verse. And on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. You know, every year you'll have those Christmas specials, or they'll ask people on the street, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And, you know, they'll try to act very sophisticated or whatever. Say, oh, all I want is peace on earth. Well, look at who this peace is for when you look at verse 14. It's in fact for believers. And the wonderful truth is, through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. This God, again, who's great, we're sinners. You think about what we read in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The distance between us and God has in fact been bridged. The scripture makes it very clear that in our natural condition, we're at war with God, we're hostile toward God. That has been dealt with. We're now at peace with Him. And it's not just an eternal standing, but we're also at peace with God in our ongoing lives. Think about what we read in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 7 as Paul opened this letter. He said, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we read those verses, and we usually read them, and what we're thinking about is like, okay, you know, yeah, he's acknowledging the fact that at one point they were, in fact, sinners and just all that condition we just talked about, but they have now come to the place that they're in grace and peace, you know, with Jesus Christ, which is true. But you look at the verb forms the way that's written. He's wanting them to have the ongoing experience of God's grace, God pouring out His goodness upon them, and His peace. And by peace there, it doesn't just mean an absence of fighting. The word peace there actually means an inner sense of well-being and wholeness, meaning that that was His desire for them and God's plan for them to have that well-being, that sense of wholeness and rightness within their soul as they lived their daily lives. And understand, they were not living in a perfect world. They were living in a very harsh, brutal empire. Most of them were impoverished. Most of them had, in fact, suffered for their faith. But deep within their heart, there's, in fact, that sense of wellness and wholeness. You think how important that is today? You think of the world that we live in? No other way to describe it but grow in tyranny, even within our own nation. Much of the church going in apostasy, the moral decline of our nation, the animosity, the growing hatred toward those who don't go along with that agenda. Be very easy to be unsettled all the time. Listen to the news, you probably wind up getting unsettled. But the sense of wholeness and wellness from within, that's not to say we stick our head in the sand, far from it. There's ever a time we need to be engaged, it is now. But I'm talking about the condition of our heart and of our soul. There ought to be a wellness and a calmness from within, even in the worst of circumstances that we may find ourselves in. You think about what Paul was inspired to write in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and you may have these memorized. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God in what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You think about it, even in the worst of circumstances, there can be a peace that on the human level doesn't make any sense, and a non-believer will never ever comprehend it. And you might not even know what God may do in that situation. And very frankly, you may be afraid of what He may do in that situation, but there's still a calmness and a peace within your heart. It is in fact about the peace of God. God coming to give us peace and for us to live and walk in that peace. You know, I've shared several months back the conversion, the testimony of Dean Jones, the actor a few years back, passed away now, went through a period of his time of, in spite of all the money and wealth he had, very, very unsettled. And he described the night that he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, what struck him first when he placed his faith in Christ was just the sudden feeling of calmness and peace that he experienced. And he said, it stood out in his mind. He said, all of a sudden, I could even hear the crickets chirping. My heart was just that calm. Had his outward circumstances changed? No. but there is a peace and a wholeness within. Christmas is about us having the peace of God, peace with Him, because we have been made right, and the peace of God as we go through our circumstances. Now, is that to say that there's not going to be peace on earth? Oh, yeah, there will be. When the Prince of Peace returns, and He, in fact, establishes His kingdom. And as we look around at world events, it's hard to imagine that being very far away. But as believers, we can have that in our heart now. We think about this wonderful message that God gave these shepherds. And what is the message of is the fact the wonderful salvation that this great God has given us sinners so that we can in fact have our entire life changed, be back living for His glory, experiencing His peace, and having His closeness and His nearness. But you know, like these shepherds, that's not just a message to understand with our heads. It's a message to personally experience. And no, we're not tending sheep and we're not out in the hills outside of Bethlehem. But this morning, we're just as surely before this same eternal living God. Have you placed your faith and your trust in His Son whom He sent to live, die, and rise again for you? Or do you need to do that this morning? Child of God, are you walking in close fellowship with this Lord? Can you really experience His peace? Is your life centered on glorifying Him and finding its meaning, its purpose, and its value in that? Or could it be that you need to meet with Him and to once more walk in fellowship and be close? No, we're not the shepherds outside Bethlehem, but we are before the living God. They were changed from being before Him. Do you need to be changed from having been with Him this morning? Let's go to Him in prayer. Fathers, we're before You. Lord, You are the living God. And Father, before anything else, we must not only acknowledge You, but praise You for who You are. And oh God, we humble ourselves, and Father, we thank You, praise You, and Father, are absolutely speechless as we consider the grace that You have poured out upon us through Your Son. Oh God, what a God You are and how all of this glorifies You. And Father, to think of the peace that You give us, peace with You and the peace You give us in life. Father, our prayer is that if anyone here does not personally know Jesus Christ, that You bring them to Your salvation this morning. And for everyone that does, O Lord God, may we worship and adore You this morning, through this next week, Christmas morning, but O God, every day of our lives. O Lord God, what a God You are. Infinite, gracious, redemptive, and loving. Father, we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.